Good evening. Welcome to another week of Bible Study Fellowship. This week we're going to be looking at Jesus' prayer on the night before his crucifixion in John 17. Let me go ahead and pray for us and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for recording the words of Jesus on this night of nights for him. Lord, thank you that his heart was focused on the needs of the world, the needs of other people, rather than his own personal preservation. Thank you, Lord, that you sent Jesus, you gave him this work to accomplish, and thank you, Lord, that you helped him see it to the end. I ask, Lord, that as we look at Jesus' words on this night, that you will help us to face the much smaller challenges that we face in our lives, but that we would be equally reliant upon you to accomplish them. Amen. So I think when we look at the method that maybe a human would want to prepare for a major event in this world, if you were an athlete or if you were a student, one of the ways that we prepare is that we practice and we do things again and again and again. And perhaps you've heard the old adage, practice makes perfect. And so if a human person was going to prepare for this major physical event, say a crucifixion, maybe they would start off by carrying a cross that is 300% heavier than the real one. Or they would watch, you know, pre-recorded tape of Roman soldiers, you know, watch out for Augustus, he's a spitter. Perhaps they would set up a practice cross and they could experience what it would be like to be strapped up there and to figure out, like, how do you breathe in this situation? You know, get a good night's sleep. Have a good meal. That's how we would prepare. That's how we prepare as humans. We try to go through and repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat and do it again. And I think what we're going to see as Jesus approaches this event, Jesus is going to say it's not practice that brings perfection. Instead, perfection is achieved by perfectly doing the will of God. And so as Jesus approached this time, which is referred to as his hour, we're going to see that Jesus prepares not by repetition, not by remembering the way that he's trained and the way that he's practiced and all the things that he's done, but instead he is going to remain connected to God through prayer. And so this is Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. Go ahead and open up your Bibles. We're going to kind of work through this a little bit quicker than we're used to, but let's go through and look at what Jesus does. We're going to have just one division tonight, one large division, and we're going to look at Jesus' prayer for himself in verses 1 through 5, Jesus' prayer for his apostles in verses 6 through 19, and then finally in verses 20 through 26, we're going to see Jesus praying for future believers. So let's go take a look at those three parts of Jesus' prayer, first of all, in 1 through 5. Chapter 17, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Again, the reminder here is that this hour, throughout the Gospel of John, we have seen again and again Jesus saying, or John saying to us, that Jesus' hour had not come, and now the hour is here. It wasn't going to be one literal hour, but the time of Jesus' death was going to occur beginning in the early morning of this day that he's praying, and it would last throughout most of the daylight hours of this day. But again, this hour has been the plan of Jesus and God from the beginning. And one of the things that was going to happen, one of the outcomes of this event, was going to be glory. There was a plan to give glory to the Son. God was planning to glorify the Son through the crucifixion, and Jesus' only intent, Jesus' only plan, is to pass that glory right back to God. There is an opportunity for Jesus to bring glory to God, to lift God up. The point being is that God is somebody worth knowing. Understanding the character of God, who God is, what he is like, what his motivations are. He sent Jesus to do that. And so we've seen that in Jesus, and Jesus' only desire has been to make God more fully known. to help humanity understand who God is. The other objective of the cross is mentioned in verse 3, eternal life. It begins actually in verse 2. Eternal life. This is, I'll kind of read on. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus, by going to the cross, by completing the plan of the Father, his purpose was to bring back the life that humanity lost in the Garden of Eden. And it wasn't just going to be an empty life of living in this world, broken and filled with sin. The eternal life that Jesus was bringing back was a restoration of the perfect fellowship that existed between God and man in the Garden of Eden. How does one obtain this eternal life? Well, Jesus says that, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus made the point to the disciples in our previous lessons that if you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. And so Jesus' mission was to bring eternal life to people through not just knowledge of God, the demons knew about God, but by bringing the ability for people to be in a personal relationship with God. Jesus knows that his mission is almost over. And so Jesus points out in verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. The point here is that Jesus and God were together. And Jesus is desiring to return to that place. God is so unique, so interesting, so infinite, so amazing that Jesus desires to return to have the same kind of fellowship that he had with God from the beginning, before the world existed. Also, minor point, the world at some point didn't exist. And it was brought into existence, Genesis tells us, by the power of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus goes on in verses 6 through 19 to pray for the apostles. He is lifting up these 11 men, and he mentions Judas, as they prepare to begin the ministry that God has for them without Jesus being physically present. So, chapter 6, Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them. And so again, one of the things that Jesus is praying for the disciples is that they would receive and understand the knowledge that he has been working to impart to them. Everything given to Jesus comes from God, and Jesus has poured out everything that was intended into the 11 men that were known as Jesus' disciples and later his apostles, his sent ones. And Jesus is asking that these words, that these things that came from God would take shape in the hearts and the minds of these men. And one of the things that Jesus knows that these men will need is protection. They are being sent out into a world that hates Jesus. And Jesus has already reminded us that the world is going to respond to the disciples in the same way that it responded to Jesus. And so they are going to need protection. And Jesus prays for that. He asks that the disciples would receive protection. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except for the Son of Destruction. There is something about being in the name of God that provides God's people with protection. And Jesus knew that the disciples would need protection, not only from the world, but also from the evil one. Satan was in Judas. And so Satan was going to be carrying out some of the events that were going to unfold as we get into chapter 18. And Satan had a plan, not just for Jesus, but for John and for Peter and for James. And the Lord wanted the disciples to be protected. Jesus begins to talk about, as he finishes his prayer for his disciples, he does point out the fact that they are not of the world. They are not of this world in the same way that Jesus is not of this world. One of the things that happens to God's people as we follow Jesus, as we become more like Jesus, is that we're no longer part of the world, and the world begins to hate us. And so Jesus begins to say, sanctify them, verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may be sanctified in truth. This idea of sanctification is something that has been set apart for a special purpose, often a holy purpose. And so Jesus is saying, I, Jesus, had a special purpose in this world. Jesus was sent to bring knowledge of God, to do the works of the Father, to bring about eternal life. And Jesus is also sending his apostles. So I have sent them into the world, verse 18. They are sanctified. They have a special purpose. They were present with Jesus from the beginning, and they have a message that they are going to share with the world. And Jesus is saying, sanctify them. Now, Jesus was fully like himself. He was fully God. He was fully man. He had arrived. He had arrived at the place that he needed to be to do the work that he had to do. The apostles, as we're going to see in the coming chapters, are not quite there yet. And so part of this process of sanctification is a need to mature, a need to grow, a need to become more like Jesus. And so Jesus is saying, God, give them your truth, because the truth of God, understanding who God is one of the ways that people become more and more like Jesus. In this last section, verses 20 through 26, we see Jesus praying for people who would come to believe in Jesus through the ministry and through the words of the apostles. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So again, the thing that Jesus is praying for here is a unity. There was a unity that existed between God the Father and God the Son. And Jesus is asking that believers in Jesus, people who truly believe, would have a sense of unity with God. There would be a unity that would exist. There would be a love that would exist between God and his believing people. And there would be a love that would exist between God's believing people. Again, that direction that Jesus gave to his disciples to love in the way that Jesus loved. One of the gifts that is awaiting people who believe in Jesus is that they will get to see Jesus in his true glory. The glory that you have given me, verse 22, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you love me. And so again, the privilege of the people who follow Jesus is the opportunity to see him in glory with the Father. And finally, one of the things that Jesus asks is that the teaching of God, the teaching about God, would continue. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. And again, there's that notion that Jesus is saying, they're not done. These people aren't done. They are going to need more of who you are. They are going to need to learn more. And we know that the work that is going to happen, some of the way that's going to happen, is through the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, who we've looked at last week. So I think the principle for this section is, if Jesus prayed, right, God's Son, Jesus, the God-man, the one who is perfectly united with God, if Jesus prayed, we should pray. If Jesus prayed, we should pray. When I was in college, I would go to the weight room with two other guys that lived on my floor. And, you know, as you were struggling with, you know, maybe pulling down the bar, you know, one more time, you know, we would offer encouragement to one another. And it made a difference to have somebody there, like, you know, maybe yelling at you or encouraging you or trying to motivate you. You know, you got it. Just one more. And, you know, maybe you do two more, right? You really get motivated to be able to do two more. You know what didn't happen with those friends that I had in college? You know, we did that in the weight room, but we didn't do that when we were praying. You know, my friends weren't saying to me when I was praying, and maybe I was a little bit tired and drowsing off, they weren't like, wake up, stay alert, keep praying, don't stop praying, keep going, one more request, one more appeal, one more attribute of God, keep going, keep praying. And it, maybe it sounds silly to think about that, but I think Jesus would advocate that we would keep praying, that we would get better at it, that we would perform it again and again and again, because if Jesus prayed, we certainly should pray. I think one of the things that is encouraging to me is to know that on Jesus's last night, there were a lot of other things he could be doing. He could have been getting some rest. He could have been talking to his disciples, pouring more into them. But Jesus took time to pray, essentially for me and perhaps for you. What does it mean to know that Jesus cares so much about me and you that he took time of his last night and his last hours on earth to pray and ask that there would be unity among people who were his followers? You know, how are you and I making times in our lives to pray? Jesus did. I don't know, you know, how long it took him to do this prayer. We could probably read it out loud in a few minutes. But Jesus took time, certainly on his last day, to pray. And I imagine on all his preceding days, Jesus made time in his life to pray. Are we doing the same thing? Are we making times in our schedules to seek the face of the Lord? Do we value the relationship, the opportunity that we have to be in God's presence, to lay our cares and concerns and our adorations before him? Are we taking time to pray? And who are the people who are encouraging you to pray? Who are your workout partners? The people who are there with you, who are pushing you forward, who are helping you stay focused, who are helping you not repeat the same thing over and over again, who are helping you to go into the presence of God one more time with another desire, another need, another temptation? Who are the people that are encouraging to pray, and who are you encouraging? Who are you helping to keep going and to make progress with prayer? And I think we probably need to be honest with ourselves and look at what are the things that prevent us from praying. We know that in other accounts of the Gospels, the disciples were tired. The disciples were tired, and it prevented them from praying. It prevented them from participating in prayer with Jesus. And so there are things in your life, and there are things in my life, just as like there were things in the disciples' lives, that will prevent us from praying. What are they? And what does it look like to move those distractions to the side so that we can pray to Jesus and to our Heavenly Father? Well, the reality is that the cross is going to be physically a brutal challenge for Jesus. It was going to be physically hard. It was going to take his physical life. But I think the thing for us to keep in mind is that the physical brutality of the cross sort of hides, or I don't know if it hides, but the real battle of the cross was the one that Jesus fought over the powers and the principalities of this world. Jesus' ability to overcome sin was not a physical fight. It wasn't one that bigger muscles and more reps and more strength would help him to achieve victory. Instead, Jesus' battle was a spiritual battle. There was a spiritual reality that happened on the cross where sin was cast out and death was unable to hold Jesus even though he had physically died. And so, again, physical fitness is not necessarily, or even at all, going to help you and I resist sin, but prayer will. Prayer is a way that we can remain connected to the vine that is Jesus. Prayer is a way that we can experience the ability to resist temptation. Prayer is a way that we can acknowledge our shortcomings and ask God to help us to keep going. And so the message from Jesus in this chapter is, you know, if you're not praying, start. If you are praying, keep praying. And for all of us, find ways to encourage one another to pray more. Let me pray for us as we wrap up tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you that we had insight into Jesus' prayer and into his heart on this last night of his human life. Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged that Jesus took time to pray for us. And I ask, Lord, that prayer would be something that we don't just do in church on Sundays or before and after lectures or before meals, but it would be something that would be a normal part of our day as we seek to be in your presence. We do lift this up in your name, and we pray, Father, that you would make prayer a part of our lives. Amen. Thanks, everybody. Have a great week.